Good evening, everybody. If you haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name's Danny, and I serve here as one of the pastors, one of the elders here at Mosaic at WDW. And I am really excited about tonight's message because it's really about knowing. I was thinking about things that I know this week, and most of the day, my thoughts and my knowings are about the little things that make up the everyday realities of life, like what's next on my schedule, or what do I want to eat for lunch, or what movie is coming out soon that I'm excited for. The answers are Downton Abbey and then the new Tron movie. But then there are other times in the day when I realize that there are deeper questions that are bubbling beneath the surface. For me, it's often something like, am I doing what I'm supposed to do with my life? I'm in my 30s now, and as I continue in my 30s, I want to know that I'm on a trajectory of life that is good and worthwhile. And after countless conversations with so many friends from all walks of life, I realize that one, we live in a very surface level world where more often than not, we just think that the acceptable social interaction amounts to not much more than, how are you doing today? Good, fine, how are you? What's up with the weather? What's up with sports? What's up with movies? What's up with whatever our immediate top level interests are, and not going below that. We focus on the immediate or the facade, and all the while inside every human heart are larger existential questions that kind of roll beneath the surface. Questions like, why am I here? Am I where I should be at this point in my life? Who am I? Who am I becoming? We want to know. We want to know these kinds of things. And because we live in such a surface level culture that is busy, moving at a frenetic pace, we're not even aware that we need to work through those until oftentimes we find ourselves at major junction points in our life, points of major stress, major decision. And oftentimes these questions go without response. When we wrestle with these big questions in life, we can so often feel alone in them. Like everyone else, their social media profile version of their own life, they seem to have it figured out. And here I am, and I'm just making up as I go. But I thought that one, let's put each other's minds at ease tonight. And so if you'd be so kind and bold, I'm gonna ask a few questions. And if you identify with any of these or anything that's like them, I would love for you to just raise your hand at the end. And just so that we would see that we aren't alone in any of this. If you ever struggle with questions like, am I where I should be at this point in my life? In my career, in my relationship status, with my friends, with my family? Who am I really? What if I'm wrong about what I believe in? Or so many other ones. If that's you and you ever identify with any of those, can you just raise your hand with me? Shocker. That's us. And I want you to look around though. Can you keep your hand raised for just a moment and look around? You see, you're not the only human in this room that struggles. Now, you can put your hands down now. If we were just to look at the social media version of any of the people that we know, that might not be what we might immediately assume because they seem to have their act together. They seem to have all of life figured out. And our only response is to fake it until you make it. But see, we're not alone. You're not alone. We often feel isolated in our wrestling, but that couldn't be further from the truth. In fact, we find in the scriptures so many individuals who have been exactly where we have been when they faced difficulty, insecurity, doubts, and fears. And this has been the case with our journey into 2 Timothy. And tonight we're still in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 this evening. And where we have been at in this letter of 2 Timothy is we have been alongside the recipient of this original letter, a early church leader named Timothy, who was called to shepherd, to pastor a community in the ancient city of Ephesus. And things are not exactly going well for him in his role. He's been there for a few years and things relationally continue to go poorly inside of the church, and externally in the culture outside, it is also harsh and difficult. And all the while, his best friend, his mentor, his spiritual father, an older guy named Paul, is in prison in the ancient city of Rome awaiting his eventual execution. It's like Timothy's life must have been feeling like it was crumbling in every direction, family, work, and faith. I was thinking about this about him, years ago when American Idol was more relevant than it is today. But there was the song when somebody was kind of like got the boot of like, so you've had a bad day. And I was like for Timothy, it's like, so you've had a bad decade, right? Like it's been a really rough, you know, life. And that's where he has been at. And just as you or I would likely do when it feels like your life is crumbling, your family life, your work life, your personal life is all crumbling, Timothy appears to be asking some big existential questions filled with fears and insecurities and doubts. Now, I always find it comforting, though, when in the Bible there are people who are knuckleheads like me, who struggle like me. It makes me feel less alone and a lot less crazy. But you see, the Holy Spirit doesn't just lead the authors to give us comfort and say, it's going to be okay, and then just kind of leave it there. It's what the Spirit does not seek to inspire us to is this vision of, well, misery loves company, that kind of an idea. That if you're struggling, well, there's other people who struggle, so I guess we'll just struggle. But instead, what the Spirit inspires Paul to do here is to give us a vision of the good life, a life that transcends the present moments and its struggles, that acknowledges the difficult but doesn't leave us in them alone, which is what Paul has been doing in this letter up till now, reminding Timothy of his identity in the middle of the struggle that he has been dealing with. And the last three messages, last week's message at John Tai, as well as the one before that, has all been one big run-on sentence. And so far, what he has been doing is drawing us into, with our imaginations, this idea of what does it look like to suffer well? And what does it look like to remain faithful to the calling that God has given you? And so on tonight's ending passage for that run-on sentence, we're going to read this entire passage and then dig into where it ends up with. So a couple weeks ago, we began in verse 8. So let's start there. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which has now been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And so here's where the passage for tonight begins. For which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. So what he's been doing is he's been reminding and encouraging this younger dude that he cares so much about that every single day you have to wake up and make a decision of what you're going to do with your day. Are you going to step into what God has called you into, even in the midst of the difficult that that might bring, or not? Even when results aren't coming as easily or as much as you would desire for them to come about. He's telling Timothy, look, here's the deal, dude. You're going to enter into suffering. In fact, you've already entered into suffering. But know this, be reminded of this. None of it will be wasted because it brings attention back to Jesus, he says, and the good news of his redemption of our life through his own death and his own life. And so from there, Paul offers up his own life as like a work in progress example of discovery, of what it has looked like through his story to live into this holy calling, even in the midst of situation that's far less than ideal, which is probably how the least of what we could describe when somebody is finds themselves on death row, right? And so he says, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher. So let's hang out in this passage with that first big word, appointed. You may have heard it in different contexts at different points, but I thought it'd be helpful to think of a visual example or a mental example of this. And so what came to my mind was that every 2 years, the Walt Disney Company brings together a selection committee of Disney executives, historians, archivists, and others, probably social media influencers, and they get together to appoint new Disney legends. Now, Disney Legends is different than Disney Legacy. Legacy Awards are for in the parks and resort complex, and you get the blue name tag because, like, you're a big deal. And they are a big deal. If you ever see a blue name tag, ask them their story. They have really cool stories. But this is different than Legacy. These are Disney Legends. These individuals are ones who have made significant contributions to the company, either in the past or in the present. And so they're appointed to this thing, this like Hall of Fame by this selection committee. And so here are a few from last year's recipients, the honorees to be inducted and appointed into becoming Disney legend status. And so some of my favorites down here is like Joe Rohde. If you've ever been to Disney Animal Kingdom, that is like his brainchild. Kelly Ripa, I mean, live. She has been live with like everyone from Regis all the way to now Mark. That's impressive. John Williams, I mean, any music that's played at Disney or Universal, John Williams, and then we cannot forget, obviously, Miley Cyrus, who is known for all the work she has done for Disney because of Bolt. She did the voice of Penny in Bolt. That movie just speaks to me. And so she had to be honored, obviously, by being included as a Disney legend. Now, she also did a show on Disney Channel called Hannah Montana. Yeah, I know, weird. Now, imagine, though, if a background actor from Hannah Montana, who was on one episode for one scene for 1 second, if that dude jumped on Instagram and said, I am a Disney legend. As much as John Williams or Miley Cyrus, I am a Disney legend. I am on there. And they put like their little picture off to the side, right? Now, that would be a bold call, but it wouldn't be accurate because Disney legends is not something that's self-appointed. You can't make yourself this thing. It is an appointment that is made by a selection committee through a appointment process. Now, that matters for our passage tonight, because Paul says, I was appointed. He was appointed by Jesus himself. In other words, he didn't declare himself to be anything. Jesus found him and called him. He chose him. Now, if you know much about Paul's life, you realize that Paul wasn't chosen because he was so awesome and so thoughtful and so loving and caring and kind. He just emanated Jesus everywhere he went. And so Jesus is like, Avi, like, you're the dude. You're with me. Come on. I've been waiting for somebody that's as standout as you. I am appointing you. You are up there in the echelons of faith, the equivalent of John Williams for the kingdom. No, that's not what happened. Instead, Jesus found him when he was a rebel. He was one who went after and persecuted and killed those who followed Jesus. And Jesus comes to him and says, You're mine now. Follow me. Carry the good news, my good news, across the world. And so, in other words, Paul's selection committee is a selection committee of one. He was appointed by Jesus, and he was appointed to do three things, according to him in this passage. One, he was called to be a preacher. Now, what is a preacher? On here, we have a word that goes with it. It is a herald. That is herald, not H-A-R, like the name, but H-E-R, like the Silver Surfer. Think of Silver Surfer and Fantastic Four, First Steps. The Silver Surfer shows up and she is a herald and she says, literally, I herald Galactus. It was so cool. And she's announcing Galactus that her news she has come to bring, that there is one who is coming. Now, her news is that he's going to eat the world, but that's terrifying and that's bad news, we would say. But it was news all the same. And so she was preaching. She was heralding news that you should live your life differently in light of news, certain news. So Paul was also appointed to be a herald. But not only a herald, he says then also an apostle. Now, an apostle literally translates to be a sent one. Now, the original group of sent ones were the original 12 disciples of Jesus. They were his apprentices who he would send out to go and proclaim the good news of his arrival, that the kingdom had come. Now, out of those original 12, one of them, Judas, he does some bad things. And so he ducks out of the story. And so we are left with 11 after Jesus ascends into the heavens. They appoint a new one. And so now we have 12 apostles, 12 sent ones. Well, Jesus doesn't keep the story there because he invites and calls and appoints Paul into that listing. Now, this role of apostle is a unique role within the context of the early church that Paul lives in. Now, Timothy is never called to be an apostle, but what he's giving is this is the things that I have been appointed to be a preacher, to be an apostle. But he also mentions his appointment to include being a teacher. Now, we know what a teacher is. A teacher is one who provides instruction. In this context, it's when he provides instruction into the way of life, the way of Jesus. Now, sometimes, as Paul teaches, it's going to be super well received. And other times, people are going to reject him, throw stones at him and other mean things. And he's going to run the risk of great heartbreak and suffering. This is what it means for Paul to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And now, two of those things, preacher and teacher, just from like my personal experience and example, is part of what the calling is for those who stand up here and as our elders to teach, to preach. That we live in both of those categories simultaneously. That oftentimes what I am doing is giving instruction from the scriptures. But if it's only that, then that would be different than what the scriptures call us to do, which is also to be a herald, to pronounce that the kingdom is coming, that Jesus will return, and that our lives are meant to be transformed by the reality, not just that there will be a good day one day, but what it looks like to live into the ideal of the kingdom in the everyday life as we abide with Jesus. And so for Paul, he has been living in all of these. And he mentions each of these because they are weighty. This is the holy calling that has been resting upon his shoulders. This is what he has been appointed to do. And he knows that this is true of him. Now, it's easy for us to think, well, that's Paul. Sounds like he did some important stuff. Sounds like he made a big deal in the church, but like, I'm definitely not an apostle. I don't know that I'm called to be a preacher, and I'm not sure that I'm called to be a teacher. So like, what does this mean for me? Why should this matter for me? Why it matters is because Paul didn't start off this way. And this is not where Timothy is at now. And it's not the specifics of what Paul is being called, was called into, appointed toward, that is important. It's that he was appointed. It's that he was called. See, Timothy needs this reminder that he is called. He needs to see in Paul's life an example of a type of confidence that is like, okay, so I am here for a purpose. Okay, so I am here and there is reason for why I exist. There is reason for what I am doing. That even when it doesn't seem like anything has turned out the way that I envisioned that it was supposed to, there is still purpose even then. That the calling has not shifted away from me just because the results aren't lining up the way that I think they should. And see, I need that reminder tonight. And I imagine for many of you, you need that as well. To know that God sees you, that he knows you, that he has called you, that he has a plan for you and a purpose for you. Because while none of us will be apostles like Paul or the other OGs were, we are all called as redeemed image bearers of the image of God to live out a holy calling. This idea that God has something in mind for us humans carries actual value, true significance, significant weight to it. And it's not something that should only affect us when we gather on a Sunday and go like, oh, okay, that should mean something, I guess. And it's not something that was new or created by Paul and for Timothy to kind of say, buck up, kiddo, there's still purpose even when your life is awful. What he is saying is he's hearkening back to the original plan for creation, for humanity. In Genesis 1, here's what God says. Let us make man, humanity, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created humanity in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. All humanity, regardless of gender or ethnicity, were appointed as God's image bearers. That is true of every human, whether they believe in God's existence or not. Whether they believe in Jesus or not. All humans were created in the image of God and given a calling, a vocation to co-rule with him, to steward creation for its good and for his glory. This holy calling is not for some. It's not for the elite. It's not just for the popular, the powerful, or the brilliant. It is for all humanity. Now, if you know the beginnings of the scriptures very much, or you were in one story last week with us, at this point, we know that what is going to be soon introduced is this concept of sin, death, that it would invade the garden space and that the image of God would be fractured. But this image is not like stripped away. Like it was some special type of superpower that was given to humanity until we messed up. And at the point that we messed up, God's like, yeah, I'm taking that back. You guys are knuckleheads. Stop it. Instead, he presses in when if I were God, I would just say, see ya. Even amongst the most flawed and wicked humans of all time in all history, the image of God remains fractured and buried underneath even then. And yet the potential for redemption and restoration is still there. And that is the same for you and it is the same for me, whether we acknowledge that to be true or not. And see, what Jesus does when he appears on the scene is he initiates a rescue operation, not just to save us from the bad place that we call hell, but to redeem us towards the restoration of our relationship with him and a restoration of our holy calling, to bring us not just into the good place that is eternal life in heaven, but to bring us into a renewed sense of eternal living here and now, and for all time, where our scars make a part of the story of his magnificence. Now, for those of you who do not know and would not claim to follow Jesus yet, this is the invitation that awaits you. This is what just is at your front door anytime, that the Spirit of God is pursuing you to live into your created purpose. But whether you follow Jesus or not, this is a reminder that we all need every day. The gospel is not, as Pastor Tim Keller would talk about it, the ABCs of Christianity. It is the A through Z of Christianity. It is what we need every single day. We need the reminder alongside Timothy that we have been appointed, that we have been selected, that we have been called out of darkness into his own marvelous light. But this doesn't mean that life is meant to get instantly perfect or easy, which is what Paul says in the next statement to help clarify that although he has this incredible calling, that it did not exactly lead to a vision of glamorous living, right? Paul has no palace, no fine sandals, no feast. Instead, he has chains in prison and humiliation. And we would call that a failure. But what Paul says is, this calling that I have, preacher, apostle, teacher, all those things, he says, this is why I suffer as I do. He's saying, yeah, serving Jesus in this way makes sense that it would lead to this place. And we're like, what I want to scream to Paul in this is, no, that is ridiculous. Paul, don't talk like that. You are serving the conquering King Jesus. You shouldn't have to deal with the harshness of this life. Your life should be on easy street. You should be experiencing the golden years of your retirement. This is frustrating. You should be angry. Get frustrated, Paul. Do whatever you have to do to protect yourself now. You've earned it. You've worked so hard. But he has learned something vital to respond to all concerns, both the concerns that come from those who would seek to harm him from the outside, as well as the deep existential questions that must have come to Paul's mind over and over again. And so he begins where he is mentioned a few times already in this sentence. But I'm not ashamed. But I am not ashamed. He's saying, I'm not trying to hide what has happened to me. I'm not pretending that everything's all good. Why? Well, he says, he is not ashamed for two reasons. One, for I know whom I have believed. And two, I'm convinced of his ability. Because of the one I know, because I know what he can do. Let's dig into this a little bit. As we've already chatted about in previous weeks, Paul is not ashamed, even though he is in a really, really mucky position. And he desires the same approach to be lived out in Timothy's heart, mind, and life so that he can inspire others to do the same. But his approach isn't just, you know, Timothy, stop it. Like, you're so bad at this. Be better. Instead, he clarifies why he's not filled with shame, even though he sits in chains. He says, I know that I'm not my own. I know that my belief is in the only one who has the right to judge me. I know that the only one who I owe my allegiance and my faith to. I know this. I know this even though there are others in the Christian community who are second-guessing my every decision. I know this even though the Roman authority has the authority on earth to set me free or to lead me towards execution. I know, even in light of all of that, I know him. Notice Paul doesn't say, I know about him. He says, I know him. And he begins to describe an abiding relationship, a relationship of connection, of not just knowing stuff about Jesus, but knowing Jesus personally and being known by Jesus personally. This reminds me of John 15 when Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So he says this, abide in me, stay connected to me, and I will stay connected to you. You can, as a branch, cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, in one sense, that seems really, really exclusive of Jesus to say. Unless you're abiding in me, what you do means nothing. And so that seems very exclusive, unless he's right. And if he is right that the only way to experience true life, to bear true fruit in your life, to have a life of purpose and meaning and value is going to be found in not just in knowing stuff about Jesus, but in the knowing of him, then this changes everything. The power that Paul lives in is one of intimate relationship that he shares with Jesus, the one who he knows and the one who knows him. And for those of us who do claim to follow Jesus, it's so easy that we can leave what it means to really know him and move into the course of mindset of knowing more about him, that we're more addicted to knowing more theology or more Bible than we are of knowing the one who, the word who inspired all of it. I like how Christian author Bob Goff writes about this, though. He says that when one person just knows things about another person and they don't know them back, there's a word for that. It's being a stalker. And he said that he used to stalk Jesus. And he said, and it was creeping both of us out. Paul's security to life's greatest uncertainty is found in a deep and growing relationship with Jesus, drawing near and experiencing the brilliance and beauty of the rich, abiding relationship that he has with Jesus, that he knows him and is known by him. And so the first point, if we can bring up that last slide one more time. I'm sorry, the one with the not ashamed, that one, thank you. Because of the one I know and because I know what he can do. Now, the second one is pretty important if you're talking about being protected by somebody. So let me share something about that. I know my dog, Duffy, and he was created to protect our family. I mean, just look at this image. That's Duffy. I know, he's yoked. Duffy, more like Buffy. Okay. Try to break into our house and watch what happens next. Just kidding. This is literally from a Google search for most ripped dog breeds imaginable. That thing, that chains, that's Duffy. Okay. Here's Duffy. I know my dog Duffy and he knows me. But Duffy's afraid of everything. He's the little dog that cries break-in. Now, here's the difference between Jesus and Duffy. Jesus actually can do stuff. Jesus has actual power. Duffy has the power to bark and then hide behind me. And this is the Jesus whom Paul knows and abides with, is the one who can actually do things. See, you could claim to know, you could know Jesus, but if Jesus is incompetent or not very strong, then it shouldn't give you a lot of comfort. I know somebody who can do nothing to help me. But what he's saying is, I know the one who has the strength and the authority to protect me, to watch over me. This is the Jesus that he knows, the one who he is convinced is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me. He knows that Jesus is the ultimate cornerstone to build the house of his life on, the ultimate anchor providing stability through the most chaotic of storms that the waters of life could ever throw his way. And so Paul is relieved of the duty of protecting himself, of doing things in his own strength, of protecting the gospel or even his own life, because what he knows is that there is one who has conquered death on his behalf already. There is one who has already called him to a holy calling. There is one who has already invited him to abide in him. And he is able to do what Paul could never do. And this is what Timothy has to keep in mind, that he desperately needs the good news of the freedom found in Jesus. It's like he's saying, Timothy, I know you are trying to hold on for dear life, but hold on to Jesus instead. Because if you do, then whatever is thrown your way, you are more secure than whatever your vision for self-protection could possibly provide. Now, if you're like Timothy or like me, then there will be days, and maybe it was today, that just felt like a tsunami that was ready to crash over you. And if that's you, know this, you weren't the first and you're not alone. But exactly where you are, there is an opportunity in every moment to draw near and to hold on to Jesus, to experience his life, his light, his freedom. That as we abide with him, as we stay firmly rooted with him, we discover who we are, whose we are, and why we're here. So I want to invite the band to come on up. And I want to invite us to take a few minutes to simply ponder. And so we have a few questions that might be helpful in your pondering, to think about, to process, because we have covered a lot. And so what I want to do is invite you to take the next few minutes right here to just begin to think over these questions. What challenges am I facing right now that seem too much to handle? How have I been or not been putting my focus on Jesus in the midst of these challenges? How can we remind one another of our calling when doubt creeps in? And then I want to invite you to take a moment, if you have a notebook or Bible that you write in, maybe write out a prayer. Perhaps just silently pray, asking Jesus to be front and center in your heart and mind tonight. And so I'm going to invite you to just take a deep breath in through your nose and out through your mouth. This helps calm us and bring us back to center. Let's do that one more time. Take a few minutes now to ponder, and I'll close this in prayer. as I was just pondering that question, how can we remind one another of our calling when doubt creeps in? The thought that popped in my head, perhaps it was the Spirit leading me on that, was what if there was somebody else who carried your ID for you? Not your driver's license, but your identity. A friend who knows you and is there to remind you of your belovedness by Jesus when you're struggling to remember it. It's so important that we don't journey alone, that we have somebody like a Paul, someone like a Timothy, to remind us of what is true of us when everything else is shaking. So, Father, I lift up to you right now my brothers and sisters in this room, as well as those who are here who do not know you. I pray that you would begin doing a mighty work in each of us tonight, that we'd be reminded of our identity in you, that we would be reminded of our belovedness by you, that we would discover our belonging with you. Yes, Father, we need you. Help us to keep Jesus front and center this week as we go. Help us to draw near that we might become whole in you. Yes, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.